Good morning. I think it's still morning. My clock's all messed up after having to mess my clock up. Because it gets dark at like 12:30 now. It's weird. I was happy this week. This sounds really loud. And I'm going to probably get louder. I can't help it. I was happy this week to see that Vicky, when she shared the picture of the parking lot, that the Lord has restored the lamp to abundant life, that he has not robbed us of our lamp. And so that's awesome that we can now see to find our car in the parking lot. So thank you for that. I'm real excited to share this, the word, the Midnight Cry. I'll explain a little bit about where this came from, how it's generated, how it transpired throughout the week, a couple weeks leading up to this today delivery, and how it's impacted me, what my not my intentions, but kind of like how I've perceived how the word is to be received, and yeah, so we'll just get into that. So let's pray. I'm still waiting on my hand to not be asleep from playing guitar for the last 45 minutes, but we'll trust that the circulation will be restored to my fingertips soon, and I can feel them. So, Father God, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this time, Lord. We just thank you for this incredible time of worship that we had. We know that this is all about you, Jesus. Nothing that we do is for show. Nothing that is done in this house is to please man. Nothing is done to drive comfortability. Nothing is done to tickle ears. But everything is done because you and you alone are worthy, Jesus. And we want you to be glorified through our lives and our actions, through our worship, through our speaking, through our serving. So I just pray, Father, that every word I speak has first passed through your approval. That nothing I share is fabricated from human wisdom or understanding, but it's what you're speaking, Holy Spirit, to Abundant Life Fellowship today. It's how you're moving and changing us today and shaping us to be the voice of truth in this region. So, Father, I just thank you, and we turn this over to you, Holy Spirit. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Amen. So, I'll have a little commercial plug here. If you're free on Thursday evenings, every Thursday evening, we have a prayer and worship service, not here. It's at Real Living Ministries in North Lima. If you know where Sheely's is at, it's right there by Sheely's, blue butterfly on a sign. And there's a group of us from a handful of different churches that come together every Thursday to worship and pray. That's our only intent. There's no agenda. There's hardly structure. There's hardly a set list. We just come to glorify Jesus. So if you're free Thursday evenings at all, I believe it starts at 6:30. You're best nodding yes, so I'm right. I believe it starts at 6:30, Real Living Ministries, every Thursday. If you're looking for a time to worship and pray, would love to have you come out and join us. But this started at one of those evenings a few weeks ago where we were in this time of worship, and a lady that was there kind of broke out in this spontaneous song. And she was singing repeatedly, "I bring my oil and a little bit extra." And she sung, "Jesus, I will bring my oil and a little bit extra." And that really just like stuck in my mind, and I was just chewing on that while I was sitting on the drums. And then we as a group, we went to Matthew 25, where we will read later about the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids that we know, as we will read, but everybody here is super Christians, you all know this parable, but we know, except Matt Holden. He's never heard of this before. But we know that there were five that came ill-prepared. They came and they had enough oil to get them to the hour. But they didn't have the oil to carry them into the wedding chamber. They didn't have the oil to carry them to the marriage feast. But there were five that came that were prepared. And my mind was just on this kind of set of just like, well, what's that look like for me? Like, do I have the oil? Am I carrying enough oil in my life to not just get me through day by day, but am I under the flow of the oil to the point to where it's in me and out of me, in me impacting those around me, in me and out of me, in me and out of me, and it's enough to maybe splash into the flask or splash into the lamp of those that are around me so that when the spark comes, they have enough to burn. My oil, my salvation, will make it clear, is not for you to live vicariously through me. That will not get us to the kingdom of heaven. But I want to have enough oil to splash onto every aspect of my life that's around me, just in the event that when the spark comes, it has something to burn. It won't just be the flash in the pan. And we were there, we read that, and then last week we were in service, and I forget at what point that it happened, but Pastor Jeff came up, and then he started singing I see the bright light shine, I'm homesick. I've never been this homesick before. And while he was singing this song, I could hear, and I'm going to backtrack here, this is the squirrel moment here, sorry. But I was backstage just reading through my notes, and the whole time I was reading through my notes, somebody's whose name rhymes with Mike Glick's van, car alarm, was going off the entire time I was pacing backstage. I'm saying like 15 minutes. This car alarm was just, meh, 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 meh. I was like, this is frustrating to listen to this car alarm. But while we were in that moment last Sunday, while Jeff was doing this, I could hear audibly in the spirit, in my soul, I could sense that there was this alarm going off. And I think it was just awesome to, the Lord's just like, yeah, this is like a natural occurrence to provide the confirmation that you're not just hearing bells and whistles in your head, but which also very well could be the case. So I'm in my seat back there. Pastor Jeff's up here. I hear this alarm going off. And while this alarm's going off, I see this paper boy running around just screaming, extra, extra. Read all about it. I don't know who said that, but I saw this paper boy just screaming, extra, extra. And then at that moment, I could feel it in me that the Lord is putting like an urgent stamp, this red rubber stamp that just says urgent on this matter. That we are coming into a time and we're approaching the final hour, unfortunately, where the mercy door will be closed. The gospel's rough, right? The hour is open. We have a hand extended to us. We have this salvation. God is in his mercy is stalling. I guess we can't really say stalling, but in his mercy, in our perception, it's stalling. Because we're homesick. We want to be with him. We long to be with him. We'll read later where we are supposed to eagerly wait for the second coming. And I just really sensed as all of this was happening in my chair last week that we are coming into this time where in this final hour, as we approach the trumpet sounding, that as this day draws nearer and nearer, that these mantle and the spirit and the power, the mantle of Elijah will be restored to the church again, because every time something moves. Every time there's a coming, every time there's a war, there's always a voice that's raised up in advance crying out, prepare your hearts because the king is coming. Jesus is going to come. We need to be in this posture of prepared with our lamps trimmed, ready to go with enough oil reserves to not only light the way for us, but to light the way for those around us, because we are on this procession into the marriage chamber, into the wedding feast. We're invited to this table, but we must have oil for the trip. And while I was going through this and typing this week, the last few days, I really had this impression in my soul that this isn't something that we as a church body should delay in delivering. It's not something that can be saved until tomorrow, because we're not supposed to save salvation until tomorrow, because today is the day of salvation. It's an urgent matter. So I don't want to wait. I don't want to be the guy that stands in the way and waits for a less intrusive time to say hard things. And I think that's true for the leadership of this house. So we have this alarm clock ringing, and truthfully, praying this week, my heart was grieved knowing that there are probably millions that are in desperate need of this divine interruption. So we have this, as I said, we have these moments in history where somebody is always raised up. We talked about Elijah. We know famously of John the Baptist. One of the things that I thought too is, and if Ty Graham's here, he'll get over it. I'm probably going to butcher American history, but whatever. But my mind went to Paul Revere. And I went through and did a little bit of American history brush up, because truthfully, I was a good student in that I got good grades, but I was really good at memorizing and forgetting things. So I had no idea. I was like, I know Paul Revere rode a horse and said something. That was about the extent of my understanding before Tuesday of this week. Open and transparent. But so yeah, we'll give you a little cliff note version of this moment in history right before, immediately preceding the Revolutionary War. The America was in its early days and stages. We're trying to come out from underneath of the crown of the British rule. And this guy named Paul Revere, he was at the time employed by the Boston Committee of Correspondence and the Massachusetts Committee of Safety as an express rider. And as an express rider, he was tasked with, or his job was, delivering messages, news, important things, important documents. He was the mail service, email service, and social media of the day, delivering the news to wherever people wanted it to go. And he was entrusted with this task to get it to the destination. And at the time, there was this group called the Sons of Liberty, is how they were known or addressed themselves. And they were the ones that were advocating for coming out from underneath of the crown. And one of those guys named Dr. Joseph Warren, albeit incorrectly, received a tip that the British intended to march on Lexington, Massachusetts to arrest Samuel Adams and John Hancock. They were trying to nip this off at the top, is what their informant or intel told them. But later through history, found out that was incorrect. They were just on another mission, whatever, whether that's true or not. Talk to Ty. But don't talk to me. So they set up, knowing that the British were going to put up a fight. They put in place a way to signal so that they could prepare. What they did, Paul Revere hooked up with a buddy of his and said, hey, watch the British movements. And if they go north by the sea, put two lights up in the steeple of Old North Church. And they watched as, you know, they saw the lights up in the steeple, and they knew that the British were on the move to go and pull out, you know, fulfill the mission that they thought was going to be taking place. And they see these two lanterns, and then famously, what we know as Paul Revere's ride on April 18, 1775, while the colonies were all asleep, Paul Revere risks everything for his job and to spread the news, has a couple of the buddies row him in a boat around the British Navy and through the British Navy to get to the other side, goes to his house, packs his effects, and borrows a horse and hits the road and makes the ride, as we know, through the countryside, proclaiming to the villages in darkness, slipping through capture on multiple occasions, just to spread the news that you need to prepare. The British are coming. The British are coming. We know that through history, that he's riding through, waking everybody on the countryside up to prepare, because the fight is coming. And it wasn't in his eloquence, in his, you know, stately delivery of the message that people woke up and were stirred to action. No, it was because they saw the inconvenience that this was to him. They saw the attitude that he had. They saw and they sensed the warning in the tone of his voice, and they sensed the time, the hour. I'm sure they could just feel it in the stirring in them and around them that caused them to action. He wasn't politely riding through town. The British are coming. No, he was riding via horseback across the countryside, screaming at the top of his lungs, I'm sure, where he could, that you need to wake up and get ready because they're coming. You need to fight. And by the tone of their voice, they understood what was going on, because while others were sleeping and drowsy and resting away at the midnight hour, Paul Revere on horseback, like a maniac, was tearing through town telling people to get up. And I thought it was amazing how the Holy Spirit spoke this and used this intimately on me twice this week. And Beth slapped me this morning. She's like, you're absolutely not sharing that. But I have the microphone. Sorry. I'll only share one of the accounts. It was really happened. This morning, I'm laying in bed peacefully sleeping, and she whacks me and says, oh no, like that loud. Like, I'm not kidding. Like, she screamed. I'm dead asleep. She screams, oh no, it's Monday. We got to get up. We're late for work. It's like, chill out. Like, it's Sunday morning. I'm resting. Like, I need as much beauty sleep as I can get. And I look like this because she panics weekly, freaking out, losing track of the schedule. But have you ever had that happen? Have you ever been so startled awake by something like that? It also happened on Friday this week, where we were actually legitimately late waking up for something where we missed the full event. But whatever. I'm sure it went on and was great without us. But this morning, yeah, I just thought it was amazing how the Holy Spirit was just like, yeah, this is like the Holy Spirit sucker punch in the jugular, like, wake up, you big moron. And he was just really putting it in me, like, the startled, like, how I was startled. It you can't really relate that unless you've experienced it. So if you experienced that startling, like, awake time where your wife punches you in your sleep, you guys can pray for her after this, that she doesn't remember this segment of the sermon. That'd be great, like some Men in Black stuff, where she can just have that wiped so she doesn't hold this against me. I love you. Did you say brownie points? No, we don't operate under the old covenant, Mark. Yeah. We've been delivered from that. But at any rate, back to this. I just sensed that so many through that account and through the Paul Revere and through the urgency and the alarms and the paper boy screaming extra extra that we have to be on guard not to grow lethargic. That we can't allow ourselves to grow spiritually drowsy. As we see so many churches falling subject to, we don't want us personally falling spiritually drowsy, and we don't want to see this house fall subject to this, to where we are intoxicated by entertainment, wrapped up in our own comfort or defending certain political positions rather than upholding the fullness of the gospel. And I never personally... Man, my throat is like... Bleh. I never want to personally find myself or my family pursuing comfort over surrender. And we have... The beautiful thing about history is we have this pattern of events where repeatedly God always raises up a voice in that hour to proclaim, get ready. We had Elijah, as I said, crying out to a nation, turn back from how you are. And I really believe that this is a huge component of Abundant Life's responsibility in the region. We're given the practical lampstand in the parking lot, but we have this lampstand where our purpose is to prepare the way for the Lord here. Prepare the way for the Lord and be the voice in the region that's crying out that the King is coming. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. I think I said that. Love the way the Passion puts some of this. And we're going to read, starting in verse 1, the whole account of the parable that Jesus shared of the 10 virgins. It's verses 1 through 13. So let's go. Jesus is saying this. So when my coming draws near, heaven's kingdom realm can be compared to 10 maidens who took their oil lamps and went outside to meet the bridegroom and his bride. 5 of them were foolish and ill-prepared, for they took no extra oil for their lamps. 5 were wise, for they took flasks of oil with their lamps. When the bridegroom didn't come when they expected, they all grew drowsy and they fell asleep. And then suddenly, in the middle of the night, they were awakened by the shout, "Get up, the bridegroom is here. Come out and have an encounter with him." I just love the imagery of that. Get up, come out and have an encounter with him. It's not something that meant to just be heard about, right? It's experiential. Oh, where was I? I heard 6, 7. Suddenly in the middle of the night, they were awakened by the shout. Who laughed? Get up, the bridegroom is here. Come out and have an encounter with him. So all the girls got up and they trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones were running out of oil. So they said to the 5 wise, "Share your oil with us because our lamps are going out." "We can't," they replied. "We don't have enough for all of us. You'll have to go and get some for yourself." And while the 5 girls were out buying oil, the bridegroom appeared. Those who were ready and waiting were escorted inside with him and the wedding party to enjoy the feast. And then the door was locked. Later, those 5 that went to get the oil came running up to the door and they pleaded, "Lord, Lord, let us come in." But he called back, "Go away. Do I even know you? I can assure you that I don't know you." Jesus says, "This is the reason you should always stay awake and be alert, because you don't know the day or the hour when the bridegroom will appear." There's a a lot of things in here. Here's what we know. There are 10 folks. All 10 have a lamp. All 10 have received an invitation. We know that the 10 were all presented as pure, so there's nothing different from the person on the left or the person on the right, beginning of the line to the end of the line. They're all equal. They've all received the invitation. They all have a lamp. We all have a lamp. And we know that all 10 were waiting for an extended period of time to the point to where they got bored with the waiting and they all dozed off. And then we know that suddenly there was a cry, that the bridegroom arrived on the scene, and that we're invited to come out and meet with this bridegroom. And this cry, what's interesting is that this cry isn't like all-inclusive, right? We see a clear segregation between those that were prepared and those that were ready and those that were not. This midnight cry, when it rings out, exposes those that are unprepared. We have people groups here that are in this account that are ready. We are told that they're ready. We read that they have oil for the duration. They wake up and they have the ability to trim and sharpen their lamps leading up to the call. We can infer that they invested wisely leading up to that moment, that they prepared, they were obedient in the waiting, they were obedient leading up to that, likely, probably, sacrificially to some extent, preparing for that moment. And then there's this other group of virgins on this side that we read that were not prepared, that they had lamps that were unavailable to produce light. They were fizzling out. They weren't able to burn bright. When you have an oil lamp that the wick is getting kind of crusty and burn off at the end and you light it, it doesn't produce as pure of a light. And when the oil's running low, much like my guitar, when the battery decides that it wants to run low, that sound and that pitch just fizzles to nothing. It's not a cutout. It doesn't just stop, but it will just slowly, it's a slow dim, and just slowly goes away. And in that moment, those girls that we read about, they were fallen subject to the substance of their faith or the fruit of their faith because they didn't have it to get them to the table. And in that moment, they begged the other girls that came prepared, they begged the virgins that had oil for some of their own. But the key here is, and what Jesus is telling us, oil being representative of the Holy Spirit, right? That presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is something that cannot be borrowed. It is a personal experience, and it's something that's meant to be experienced ourselves individually. It's not something, as I said, that we can live vicariously through somebody else. You know, my grandma is a prayer warrior and a very, very faithful prayer and diligently presses in for me and our family all day, every day. But her faith will not save me. It can help, right? I'm not saying that her prayers are fallen null and void, right? That's her responsibility. But it's my responsibility to bow my knee to Jesus. That's the only thing that saves me. Her praying is a tool to make that happen. But nothing happens for me personally until I bend my knee to Jesus. And that's true for everything. Like you know, I was just thinking yesterday in men's prayer, just how great it is to have such a great group of guys. And if you're free on Saturday mornings, another commercial here, if you're free at 6:30 on Saturday mornings, which everybody is free at 6:30 on a Saturday morning, it's just whether or not you want to get out of bed, come to Pastor Shane's house in Columbiana, and all we do, it's nothing pretty, it's nothing for show, we just pray. And if you're a female, there is an opportunity for you also at my house in Columbiana. So no excuse, 6:30 Saturday mornings, we're corporately gathering to press in together for strategies of how to win and conquer in today. Back to the message. So, yeah, I was thinking yesterday, you know, just how great it is to have those brothers to come alongside and pray with. But their prayer life is not a substitution for my prayer life. And my prayer life is not a substitution for your prayer life. Our pastors, Pastor Jeff and Mark and Shane and Ben, they are just incredible bow down servants and stewards of the word, and we're so appreciative of that, to have this great group of men that just chase after the Lord. But their devotion to study and pursuing God is not a something for us to just ride the coattails of. We are called to have our own experience with the Lord, not just live from one prayer person to the next pastor, to the next podcast, to the next conference. That's not how we're designed, because heaven's not going to be entered by folks that are not seeking after him. He's going to say, I don't even know who you are. We hear it right from him that many are going to come and say, Lord, I did all of this stuff. Here's my rap sheet of things I did for you. He's like, yeah, but you didn't take time to get to know me. And this oil that he's talking about, the oil that we need to sustain us, can only be purchased. That transaction can only happen in his presence. Presence is everything. Presence is everything. And that oil can only be bought in the secret place. And then that parable goes on, and he says in there what I think is probably the most heartbreaking moment in Scripture. Some of the hardest words to hear is that the bridegroom comes, the time comes, and the door is shut, and it's sealed. And that just grieves me. We were at this, we had the opportunity to go over to Lancaster, PA to watch the Noah play at the Sight and Sound Theater. And it's an incredible Broadway level production of the Noah story. And in there, you know, they're taking the time, you're getting to watch the Noah story come to life. And we reach that moment, we all know the story, right? The rain begins to come, the waters begin to rise, but the door has been sealed. And we're sitting there in that auditorium watching this, and man, like, it just gripped me to know that there's gonna come a time just like that in the days of Noah, when the door's going to be shut, the hour of mercy will close, and we're going to be in the presence of Jesus, but there's going to be those on the outside banging on the door saying, I was so close. And while we were at that Noah play, like, it was almost traumatic in my spirit to hear that. Banging on the doors and on the side of the ship. And I'm sure in this parable that Jesus was sharing, banging on the outside of the wedding feast, saying that I was almost ready to surrender. I was almost ready to serve you, Jesus. I was this close. I did this. I was a good person. and he's going to say, get out of here. And that really, truthfully, hurts. But we are going to all of creation, right, is going to fall under judgment at some point. The hour of mercy will close. Opportunity will be gone. And then those who were not wise stewards of the oil that they had oil. There are some that have lamps that have no oil. There are some that have lamps and have oil, but they're separated from the flow. And then there's some that have lamps, have oil, and they're under the flow. Only one of those people groups are getting in. It's tough to hear. But admittedly, this is just a warning message, and I believe that it is truthfully God extending mercy to me, to us, and for us to be awakened to the hour. Just as we read, John writes in Revelation 19:9, when the angel instructs him to write this, that wonderfully blessed are those that are invited to the feast at the wedding celebration of the Lamb. Like, just what an honor that is to have that invite extended to us. But at the end of the day, it is his feast. There's an alarm. That one's not in my spirit. That one's somebody's phone. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus' feast. He is going to let in who pursues him. All are invited, but few are going to enter because he tells us that wide and broad is the path to destruction. And he tells us it's a crowded road. Man, crowded road. But even fewer, very few, find that narrow gate in that difficult path, but it leads to eternal life. So Jesus will open the door to whoever he chooses, and he's going to close the door to whoever he chooses. But it's in his mercy right now. This is interesting because Shane almost said this sentence verbatim yesterday. But it is in his mercy that creation is waiting. We're in this waiting period, waiting for one more. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, advocating for one more. So we must be ready. The key is that almost is not going to be enough. We know that as the hour draws near, there will be voices that are raised up. Elijah was raised as a prophet of fire, as a prophet who had fire in his bones to confront and compromise, to confront the compromised nation of Israel. He stood on Mount Carmel and then turned that whole nation back to God. Years later, John the Baptist, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, he was under the mantle of Elijah, scripture tells us, but he was not this polished leader. He wasn't this fancy guy. I mean, scripture describes him as being a weirdo in our eyes, right? But he lands on the scene with a message from heaven telling people, repent and prepare the way for the Lord. And honestly, when I was reading the different versions of this, I really loved how the Passion says it. And I'm just going to read it real fast. Here. It says, I am an urgent, I love that, urgent, thunderous voice crying out in the desert, clear the way and prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord Yahweh. He's an urgent, thunderous voice. John wasn't, as I said earlier, he wasn't making nice, cute suggestions. No, he was disruptive to the whole system at the time. He was rattling the shackles off the religious structure of the day and ultimately suffered the consequences of that. But his voice was urgent in instructing the people to turn their hearts to the Lamb. There was no plan B in his message. It was repent, prepare the way. And Jesus, later, as he was talking, following John's imprisonment, I believe it was in Matthew chapter 3 or 4, he it says that he eventually picked up that message, and every time he spoke, he proclaimed, repent, prepare the way for the Lord. He, in himself, is saying, repent, prepare the way for me. Jesus is telling them, prepare the way for me. So I have, real quick, we'll just go three things of what this voice is. This voice of truth is, first off, a warning. Number one, the voice of truth is a warning because judgment is something that is real. Hell is real. Eternity, by all of us, will be spent somewhere. And we need to be clear of where we spend. We need to be understanding in and of ourselves where we are going to spend this eternity and not working towards this. This isn't something that is works-based. We're saved by grace through faith, but the works are evidence of our faith, and we should have a prayer life that looks like we want to go to heaven. We should have a devotion life that looks like we want to spend eternity with Jesus. And we should be loving and caring to those around us. These are all the evidence of a place of honor that Pastor Shane just talked about last week. Like we are honoring first to the Lord and then honoring to others, right? That is the royal law of love that James talks about. So we know that the voice is a warning because we are going to spend eternity either with him or completely separated from him. The prophets spoke about it. The prophets warned over and over and over again to a lost nation that you need to get your stuff together. John the Baptist preached over and over and over again, everywhere he went, that he needed, you need to repent, you need to get your heart in order, you need to have your heart right. Jesus, after John was in prison, preached over and over and over again, said he proclaimed everywhere that he went that you need to repent and prepare for my second coming. So the voice is always a warning. And second thing is the voice right now in this hour, the voice is a voice of mercy. It is a merciful voice. We, as believers, have been reconciled to him so that we can be reconcilers of others. We have been reconciled so that we can reconcile. The Spirit is reconciling, drawing the world to Jesus through us. And we have been blessed with this great ministry of reconciliation because of the Holy Spirit in us. We've received this great gift of salvation. I've received this gift of salvation that I am no longer stuck in the sin that I was living in. I've been set free from the sin I was living in. And Jesus took the place in the death that I deserved. In his mercy, he substituted himself in my place. And the voice of truth that we have to proclaim is first that you need to repent. We should have this posture continuously of repentance. And then the second of that would be that we then use this voice to show how God has been merciful to us. And then in that mercy, that's what draws, via the Spirit in us, the world to him. It says all of creation is groaning for this drawing. Jesus paid my bill. He went to the cross, nailed to a piece of wood on my behalf, took the death that I deserved. That is great mercy. And he didn't stop there. Like that's the awesome part. Like he went to the grave. Do you guys like personalize that? Like hit him doing that for you. Like I can say the word butthead. I was a butthead. Especially after some of the words I heard this weekend. Uh-oh. But I was lost. Like I did a really good job of tearing down my life. But God in his mercy said, Bobby, if you will just follow me, if you'll repent and turn from your wicked ways and chase after me all the days of your life, I already paid the price for that. And you, instead of the ragged chains and cloth that you deserve, the nakedness and shame and guilt that I deserve, in place of that, he gives me his robe and his ring and his sandals. And when the Father looks at me, he no longer sees the messed up version of Bobby that I still sometimes am. No, he looks at me through Jesus, through the cross, and he sees righteousness. I didn't deserve a thing. All I did was say, Jesus, come and be the Lord of my life. So that voice of truth, this is our opportunity to be a warning and to extend mercy that we've been shown. The same mercy we've been shown, we give. And the third thing is that the voice of truth is urgent. The voice of truth carries urgency. The voice of truth has the authority and the seal from the Holy Spirit to energize us, and we're full of the joy to the point that we will not grow weary or become complacent in the waiting. We read that those that eagerly await that he's going to appear the second time, not to deal with the sins of our lives, but to bring us into the fullness of our salvation. And eagerly waiting does not look like passively standing by. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus tells us that we need to be prepared for action at a moment's notice. I love the way the Greek puts this when I was reading this week. The Greek says, let your loins be girded and keep your lamps burning. Like, that's just phenomenal. Who has a dog? Like, not to throw my family under the bus again, but whatever. I don't like my dog. We'll be clear about that. But when I come home, it's like he's been sitting there all day just eagerly waiting for me to get home. Like, he is so happy to see me. He comes running downstairs. I mean, he's still a maniac and does dumb stuff, and I hate him most days. But there's no, I'm just being honest, there's nobody in my house that's more excited to see me than my dog. And that eagerness, I might need a couch to sleep on. Once was probably okay. Twice, I might be in trouble. All right. But yeah, Teddy's posture is what I want my posture to be. Like, I wanna just be always ready for the master to just come and knock, and to be ready to open the door and be like, Jesus, what are we doing today? I wanna always be there, like wagging my tail, like ready to go. Like, hey, what are we doing? What are we doing? How do you want me to move? So at this point, like, we already know that the prophecies that Jesus spoke of, how he told us the times would be evidenced, those things are dancing across the world stage. So before we end real quick, I just want to touch on where this oil comes from, like how we get this oil, because I want to make sure in my life, I really love to see y'all, but this is for me. I just really hope that y'all receive something from this, but I want to make sure when the time comes, when the trumpet blasts, that I have the oil. But first I need to understand, we need to understand that the secret place is the only place that this transaction occurs. And as we come aside to commune with him, we're renewed by the Holy Spirit and our oil levels are replenished. Don't text me in the middle of service, Mark. Pay attention. Oil was found in his presence in our prayer closet. Oil was found when we are spending time devoted to him in reading our scripture. Oil is found when we're leaning on him instead of our own understanding. Oil is found only in that deep place of intimacy. Oil is found when we are in this constant posture of repentance. Oil is found when we are after pursuit of his holiness in our life. Oil is only found when we are obedient to what he tells us to do. When we are obedient to the convictions that he's placed on our lives, that's when the stream is not segregated. Oil is not something that you can just come to church and have a transaction here every Sunday and have enough to get yourself there. Oil is not only supplied at conferences. You cannot pursue Holy Spirit from conference to conference and expect to spend eternity with him, because that is not going to sustain you for the trip. It's not going to sustain you for the hard days that lie ahead. It's earned in the secret place when we're on our knees weeping and surrendering before the Lord. All of us here, we have a lamp. We all have a lamp. All of us here, we have various titles that we wear. Dad, husband, brother, sister. You may be manager. You may be food server. You may be pastor. You may be worship leader. You may be whatever. Whatever you think your label is. Whatever it is. You may be a shoebox packer. I'm looking at shoeboxes. We all have titles. That doesn't matter. What matters is, do you have Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have oil? And I believe as we get closer and closer to the moment when the trumpet sounds and the skies split open, we see the dead in Christ rise, and then we are caught up with them, and that door is shut, that we're probably going to hear the cries of those that are right now gambling with their souls. And that pains me to just think about that. Like, there are people in my life that I know dancing with fire. It's my responsibility in their life to be, it's not there, to be the midnight crier, to be that voice that's screaming, wake up, to be that voice that's screaming, get yourself ready, to be that voice that's saying, repent, to be the one that's not afraid to call out things in my family. To be like Elijah, that's not afraid to call out an idolatrous nation. To be just like John the Baptist, not afraid to be a weirdo that's standing out all by myself saying, look, Jesus is the way, he's coming. Let's stand. This door is not going to remain open forever. We're told today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed another moment. And that is exciting. Beth gets mad at me when I say this, but I always say that my life is a race to Jesus. I don't ever want to live my life afraid of what could happen. I don't want to miss an opportunity that he puts before me because I'm afraid to face the results of what that might be. So it's exciting to me. But if I'm truthful with you, it's also a little bit frightening, right? Because the reality is that door is going to close for some. I don't want it to be me. I don't want it to be you. I don't want it to be my family. So the question that rings out, the cry, is, are you going to be on the inside or the outside? It's that simple. While I was getting this ready yesterday, this wasn't a part of this until yesterday evening. But I had that overwhelming grief that I mentioned, that hell will be populated with a lot of good people. Because a lot of folks don't realize that morality is different than our spirituality. Satan is not opposed to us being good people. If he can get you to think you're a good person, he's probably winning. If he can get me to believe that I'm doing X, Y, and Z right, that I'm a good person, or I give to this charity, I donate blood, I'm kind, I'm respected, then he's probably won. The only thing he cares about is if we bow to Jesus as King. That's the only thing that threatens him. Being a Christian is vastly different, polar opposite to being a good person exclusively. Being a good person is fruits and evidence of being a Christian, but it is not a replacement for being a Christian. And Satan has so many convinced that if you live right and avoid major sins, then we'll be found righteous. It's not true. The blood of Jesus is what washes us. It's the only way. And if we continue in that place of thinking that we are righteous without having to surrender, and we can live comfortably in this Christian life, just cozy Christian, never being challenged, never having to step out or do anything, then in my mind's eye, I think the fruit stinks. You have to invest the time now in developing intimacy with the Father, or Satan wins. It's that cut and dry. So my encouragement today, as we close, is that this would not, I'm not delivering this as a jerk message. I mean, I am, but I'm not saying this from a posture of just like get it together, but I am. We need these messages to come along from time to time to really challenge and shake the structure that maybe we've grown complacent in. At least this is how I need to hear it sometimes. I need somebody to come along and slap me in the face and just be like, do you have oil or don't you have oil? Are you going to be on the inside at the end, or are you going to be on the outside at the end? Are you chasing Jesus in private, or are you only chasing Jesus in public? Do you only worship Jesus on this stage, or can you worship Jesus in your living room? So if you're in here today and you don't know who Jesus is, I just want to tell you that he is the only way to eternal life. He took a beating for you through his lashings and through the blood that was spilled and through him being nailed on the cross and through his death. He paved a way for you to have life today, not a future tense life. He died a brutal death so that we can be free in this life and in the afterlife. It's not just an if then, it's an if now gospel, and we are given that key. And the key is bowing to Jesus, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and just saying, Jesus, no matter what the price, Jesus, no matter what the cost, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed that washes me clean so that I can be presented as righteous in the Father's eyes. It's nothing that I can do, Jesus, but I thank you. I thank you for taking my sins and dying on the cross and taking them to the grave and rising again after 3 days so that I can have the same spirit that lived inside of you living on the inside of me to help me to come and groom me and make me more into the image of you, Jesus. So if you don't know who he is, that's who he is. That's what he did for you. And that's the invitation that is extended to all of creation. Everybody that can hear this has that invitation extended to them. Come and follow me. The other option is we're here, right? Like, we've given our lives to Jesus, but sometimes we let a little rust creep in here or there, and we get a little tight. We need some oil. My encouragement is to find yourself on your face before the Father, repenting for the heart posture that maybe you have or maybe you've had, repenting for the things you've held on to and the things you need to surrender and should surrender, repenting of mindsets, repenting of thinking that maybe I'm a good person and that me being a good person with a little dabble of Christianity here and there is going to do it and going to cut it. We need to repent of those mindsets and ask again for his spirit to come and burn afresh again within us, to give us a top off of the oil so that we can trim our wick and that we can become a pure light into the day. I don't want my light to be just good enough. I don't want to have a good enough heart posture. I don't want to be the person that accepts Jesus as my Lord and Savior, yet I'm only gonna serve him on Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Sundays. I don't want to be a person, and I don't want you to be people that are dancing with fire for the sake of comfortability. So I encourage you to inwardly reflect on what the state of your oil looks like, what the state of your lamp looks like, and to ask Holy Spirit to reveal to you where the rust needs knocked off and what you need to press into. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for this word. Just pray, Father God, that if there are those that are here that do not know you, that they would not leave this building without first surrendering to you, Jesus. Father, those that need your Holy Spirit to move on and in them again, that they may be thinking right now that I just haven't heard from the Lord in a while, that you would draw near to them. It's not a distance issue. It's an oil level issue. Pray, Lord, that as we leave out of here today, that you would fill each lamp to overflowing. That everybody that's here will just receive the Holy Spirit.
that everybody that's here would receive afresh the Holy Spirit. That you would top off their oil. That you would provide the spark for them to burn. And make us all ready, Lord Jesus, for your coming. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're releasing again this mantle, the spirit and the power of Elijah. We receive that today to be the voice that you've called us to be these midnight criers that are proclaiming in this day and hour that the King is coming. Repent, the King is coming. We accept that assignment. We will be that voice in this region. We just love you, Jesus. We just pray that you get all the glory. Amen. If you have something you need prayer for, we have a prayer team that will be up here. If you want us to partner with you in any way, please come. If you just need to spend time alone with the Lord, please come and do that. We're going to worship our way out of here.